Welcome to another sermon podcast from All Souls Anglican Church, Cherry Hill, New Jersey. Thanks for joining us as we study God's Word together. These weekly sermons are part of the teaching ministry of our church. Have your Bible ready as we begin this week's sermon. And stay tuned when we finish at the end to find out more about us.
Now this evening is our 15th sermon in our sermon series on the revelation of Jesus Christ to St. John. And our text this evening is Revelation chapter 10, the entire chapter, verses 1 through 11, which begins on page 1033 in your pew Bible. Now we're at the point in John's narrative between the 6th and the 7th trumpets. We've witnessed with increasing horror last Lord's Day, both of creation's diminishment and the unseen demonic attack on the spiritual psychology, as it were, of the unsealed, those still in sinful rebellion against the Lord God. We soberly witnessed how the power of deception in mouth and serpent's bite, metaphorically, depicted for us how that deception can lead to despair, indeed, even to eternal death. But now there is another interlude, just like the one we saw between the 6th and 7th seals. Once again, the pause dramatizes the delay of final judgment, and to refocus our attention on God's care for his church in the midst of his providential and escalating judgments on the church's persecutors. The interval in the trumpet cycle also reveals the next step in the delivery of the revelation of Jesus Christ to the churches through John's ministry, all preparing us to receive the two visions which follow in chapter 11 concerning both protection and suffering of the church. Thus, it's at this point that our Savior deepens his answer to our own pastoral need as believers. Simply put, when evil is everywhere and the world is ripe for judgment, can God protect his own when restraint and respect give way to aggression and violence, when the sense of community dies and decomposes into tribal war? This question weighs heavily upon believers, doesn't it? Can God keep Jesus's little flock safe as we stand, it seems, defenseless in this crossfire? On the one hand, believers attacked by one on every side, by people who hate our Savior, his purity, even his mercy. And on the other side, God calling us to stay involved as witnesses in our unraveling community, even as it rushes recklessly toward its meeting with God's wrath. And even if our enemy's persecution does not destroy us, might we be cut down by friendly fire as our champion launches his counterstrike in our defense? But my dear friends, when we ponder our misgivings in the light of God's word, we discover instead how much we have underestimated God's laser-like ability strategically to focus his judgment on its deserving targets. Listen to how Peter writes of this in 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, for an assessment of God's precision. This is what he writes. If he, that is God, did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction and rescued righteous Lot, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. In other words, God has done it before. He snatched Noah's family from the floodwaters and Lot's family from the deluge of fiery sulfur that destroyed the ungodly, and he can do it again. So this earlier cycle of the scroll and seals vision paused to assure John's hearers of this very point. And now once again, the sixth and seventh trumpets, God inserts a rich layer of visions. But before these scenes of God's protection amidst suffering unfolds, John views another mighty angel who has in his hand an open scroll that John is to eat in confirmation of his prophetic ministry and to prepare him for the terrifying visions that lie ahead. As we've moved through the visions of the seals and the trumpets, I pointed out to you the parallels between them and what took place at the Exodus from Egypt. Just as the Lord responded to the prayers of the children of Israel, raises up Moses, and judges Egypt through the plagues, by which Israel is delivered, but through which Pharaoh refuses to repent. So again, in Revelation 8 and 9, we've seen the Lord respond to the prayers of his people with the judgments of his wrath. The wicked who survive the judgments are like Pharaoh, in that they refuse to repent. Meanwhile, God's people are being delivered through these judgments on the world, just as Israel was led out of Egypt through a barren wilderness to the promised land by the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. So now in Revelation, an angel who is wrapped in cloud and rainbow with legs like pillars of fire is going to lead God's people once again to God's word. Just as Israel was led to Mount Sinai, where God revealed himself to Israel and gave them his word, so this mighty angel in chapter 10 is going to give God's word to John and through John to you and me. So let's begin then with this mighty angel of salvation in verses 1 through 4. I want to focus right here where it says, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun and his legs like pillars of fire." Now, because of how John describes the nature of this angel's appearance, some suggest that this angel might be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Well, we should then do a close reading here to see if that is so. Now, what I want you to notice first of how John writes of another mighty angel, which begs the question, doesn't it? Who was the first mighty angel? Well, John is alluding to the mighty angel who shouted the question that plunged John into grief. Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? We also know, right from the start, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, how John tells us that God regularly made the revelation of Jesus Christ known to him by sending his angel to his servant John. So if we've established then that this is God's regular pattern, we have another mighty angel, one in a successive line of ministers to John the prophet to the churches. So let's then ask, well, if he's part of this order, How is he different from the first or those who have gone before? Well, notice how this next mighty angel reflects the glory of the Lord Jesus. Notice John writes that Jesus' face was like the sun shining in full strength. And so this angel's face in verse 1 is like the sun. In verse 2, we see that he's bringing the scroll that the Lamb of God opened to John. And the scroll is probably described as little because of the prophet's perspective. In other words, this mighty angel is huge. He must be, mustn't he, if he's to set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. We can recall also how there's this Old Testament pattern that is being alluded to here. In other words, when you put your foot on something, it meant you had authority over what is under your foot. We see this in Psalm 8, for example, where it says, "You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." Then the verses that follow describe the animals that inhabit the land and the sea. Also, we hear, as Paul writes, that he will take all of the enemies of Christ and his church and place them under the feet of Christ and therefore under the feet of the church. So this angel puts one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, and that means he represents or is an ambassador to the one who is the Lord of the land and the sea, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 3, he called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring, just as the living creatures around God's throne in chapter 4 embody aspects of God's character. So this angel embodies aspects of the character of Jesus, who is called in chapter 5, verse 5, what? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. So this angel being like a lion roaring also reminds us of several occasions that the prophets indicate that when God rises to judge and to save, he does what? He roars like a lion. You'll find that in Joel 3 and in Amos 1, verse 2. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake. So it's natural for the loud voice of this angel, who represents the Lord Jesus as a herald or ambassador, to be like a lion roaring. And likewise, John writes that when he called out, the seven thunders sounded. Once again, in the Psalms and in the prophets, we see this sense of the power of the voice of God shaking the earth like thunder. Notice we have our number 7 and numbers count, giving us the sense of the fullness of thunder that would indeed shake the very foundations of the earth. So what do we have here when we gather all these things together? We see how the angel points us explicitly to God's acts of salvation through judgment. Just as in Egypt, as the Egyptians were judged, so Israel was redeemed and saved at the same time. And these verses also expand the statement in Revelation 1:1, when God sends his angels to his servant John so that he will show to God's other servants what must soon take place. These things that must soon take place are the things written on that scroll that Jesus took from the Father in chapter 5 and opened in chapters 6, 7, and 8. So the connection then between the seven thunders describing the lion-like voice of the angel in verse 3 and what we have John write in verse 4 is this question about how John was about to write, and when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." Now, why is it then that rather than go forward, God seals them up? Well, the answer is in the oath that follows the angel makes, that the seventh trumpet will bring things to completion. In other words, just as the opening of the seventh seal gave way to the seven trumpets, the blast of the seventh trumpet might have given way to the roaring of seven thunders of God's judgments. We see our seven, seven, and seven. The final and complete judgment that follows. Therefore, the other mighty angel is sent uniquely to stabilize believers, to tell them to take heart, believer, for your Lord is king over land and sea. Your Lord will save you through these judgments, like the flood and like the plagues of Egypt. He will send his angel to lead you through the wilderness in pillar of cloud and flame. Your Lord has opened the scroll, and he's given it to an angel who roars like a lion and thunders roll in response, revealing God's glory. How much more impressive then must the Lord himself be? So it is to encourage us. We are to look at this mighty angel and multiply his greatness in size and power and authority to infinity. And be reminded then, behold your God, behold your Savior. Nothing can withstand him. And so we come to this mighty oath that follows. Because this angel is sent for our comfort, I want to highlight four statements in John's narrative of the mighty angel's oath. Let's look at them now. The first, in verse 5, it tells us what the angel is doing. He has one foot on the sea, one on the land, and he raises his hands to heaven. The significance is in verse 6. These are three spheres of the created world that encompass everything that God has made. Sea, land, and heaven above. By standing where he stands and doing what he does, this ambassador of the Lord Jesus shows the universal significance of what he gives to John. In other words, there is no place in the world where God word does not apply. Second, look how God is described as the one by whom the angel swore. In verse 6, God is the one who lives forever and ever. In other words, what? He's eternal. The other descriptions state that God made everything in heaven, on earth, and the sea. And so the angel swears by the only living and true God, the only self-existing being in the universe, the one who has made everything that is. Now, third, look at verse 7, specifically what is going to be completed. The mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. The reference to the prophets encompasses all the Old Testament, God's plan for all creation, announced by everyone from Moses to Malachi, is in view here, that the purpose of all things is to restore what was lost, communion with the triune God. That's exactly how Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 to 10, that God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So the purpose of creation, recounted and prophesied in the Old Testament, is what will be brought to its fullness. Now look also at when the purpose of creation will be realized, as the angel swears by the everlasting and all-creating God, that there will be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God will be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. In other words, in the days the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, then there will be no more delay. And this seems to be in response to the thunders. In other words, rather than delay things with yet another round of seven thunder judgments, the seventh trumpet will bring all things to completion. And that is our hope, isn't it? That God, who created the world, will complete in it everything that he planned to accomplish. And the angel has sworn by God that everything will be completed, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. God has revealed to us what he will do, and he will surely accomplish it. He will judge, and through that judgment, he will save. And so John eats the scroll. Revelation 1:1 announces that God gave this revelation of Jesus Christ by sending his angel to his servant John, so that he could show to his servants the things that must soon take place. And to this point in the book of Revelation, John has recounted the way that Jesus appeared to him in chapter 1, spoke the letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, then invited him into the heavenly throne room to see God being worshipped in chapter 4. Then in chapter 5, Jesus takes the scroll from the Father, and in chapters 6 through 8, he opens the seven seals on that scroll. We have just seen in chapter 10, verses 1 to 2, another angel descend from heaven with that same open scroll. The scroll that Jesus took from the Father, opened, and apparently gave to the mighty angel, is now going to be given to John. In chapter 10, verse 8, then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who was standing on the sea and on the land. The reference to the voice John heard from heaven speaking again has verse 4 in view, when we read that John heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said. And the Lord Jesus took the scroll from the Father, opened its seal. The mighty angel then takes it to the scroll to John. John obeys. He has the scroll. He prophesies. And now the message comes to us. Therefore, John turns to us, as it were, and asks the question, what will we do with it? How will we too, as chapter 10 concludes, bring this message to the nations? We are to be confident that God is Lord of all and will accomplish his purposes. That the angel stands on the sea in dry land, reminding us afresh that the Lord Jesus has all things under his feet. That God is the Lord of history and his will is going to be done. Second, we can know the truth because God has revealed himself. We might never have an exhaustive knowledge because only God is omniscient, but we can have a reliable knowledge, a certain knowledge, because God gave the scroll to Jesus, who opened it, and then the angel gave it to John, who ate it. He ate the scroll and prophesied, just in the pattern that was done to the prophet Ezekiel. And we can trust what God has shown us about the things that must soon take place. And John's message to the church is a blend of bitterness and sweetness. And if we consider the history of the church from the time of John to today, we would probably summarize it in a similar way, of bitterness and sweetness. What we will see is he will soon be told of a witness church who is invincible, shielded from God's wrath, and protected by God's power from the anger of its enemies. But it is also vulnerable to the attack of the beast from the abyss, who will overpower with violence, conquer, and kill Jesus's faithful witnesses, all framed within the backdrop of where the Lord and Savior was crucified. This is coming next Lord's Day. He underlines our Savior's words in the shadow of the cross. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Nevertheless, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or sword cannot separate us from the love of Christ. This is our blessed assurance. It's exactly for those who are prepared to be put to death all day long, like sheep to be slaughtered for Jesus' sake. But notice, in the church's defeat in suffering and death by the bloody hands of its enemies is its supreme victory. Once again we hear the Lord Jesus call to us a hopeful courage blended with a true biblical realism. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Amen.
Thank you for listening. You can find out more about us by going to our website, allsoulsnj.org. There, you can support our mission by making a one-time donation or starting a podcast member subscription by clicking the Support the Show link under the Contact Us tab. You can also support us in prayer by clicking the email newsletter tab at the top. All Souls Anglican Church. Simple Church, Ancient Truth, Real People, New Life.